Paul and to Matthew and to everyone who's taken part this morning. We're continuing with our series on the Inspire principles. Matt is really leading us through these, and he is at Crag this morning speaking on seeking growth as they launch their look at the Inspire principles. And the four key things are on the screen for us. Seeking growth, using disciplines, which is today, engaging in mission, and sharing fellowship. And it's all wonderful stuff, although we might be thinking that this second one is the least attractive of the four. We think about discipline, and sometimes we think about somebody disciplining us, and we generally don't like that very much. Word is being used in a different way here, because we're talking about disciplined habits of devotion. But nevertheless, it's still something that we can struggle with. Seeking growth? Yes, absolutely. Engaging in mission? Sounds so exciting. Sharing fellowship? Well, that's wonderful. Using disciplines? Well, maybe we'll just pass by on the other side as far as that's concerned. But what I want to argue is that this second one is absolutely crucial if we're really going to grow in the other three. That God, in his grace and mercy, has so ordained it that when we develop disciplined habits of devotion, whether it's personal or together, when we really seek God in that way, that is when we meet with him. That is when we see growth. That is when we have power in ministry and in mission. So all of these four principles are important, but this is a crucial building block, a crucial foundation if we're going to enjoy the other four. And the next slide shows us what these disciplines are and things that we can think about really engaging in our Christian lives. So we've got prayer and Bible reading and fellowship and fasting and communion. When I speak this evening, say a little bit more about fasting and a little bit more about communion. I guess that the special focus this morning is prayer, but I hope that what I say is relevant to all of those spiritual disciplines. And there are all ways that we can seek God with disciplined habits of devotion. And there are really just two things that I want to bring out this morning. And the first one is a thing about these disciplines as a place of encounter. Here is where we encounter God. And we see that very much in Matthew 6 that Paul read through to us. And I just want to spend a time engaging with the text in detail, because this is so exciting. And I think as we really drill down into this, it's obvious that this is what is happening. When someone prays, so picking up from verse 6, what happens if we're praying in God's way, if we are truly coming to God? When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There is that sense of coming to God in prayer and then this reward that comes from God as a result. And the very fact that God is our Father, which is here in verse 6, it's in verse 9, it's repeated throughout the passage, shows partly what that reward is. We can come to God as our Heavenly Father. Speaking to our Arabic Christian Fellowship this afternoon, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to proclaim to people who come from countries and contexts where God is not seen as Father, where God is seen as distant, that we, in the words of one Muslim convert, can dare to call him Father. God is our Heavenly Father. He is Abba Father. And that word Abba, the Hebrew Aramaic term that underlies the Greek here, is an intimate term. People sometimes translate it as dad or even daddy. And I think probably on balance that is too loose. But nevertheless, there is something here which is a family word. It's an intimate word. We are part of God's family. We as Christian people can dare to call him Father. And we know this. We experience this as we come to God in prayer. And as we come to the so-called Lord's Prayer, we see the rewards of grace written more fully, more large. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We can come to God and we can praise him. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We can join with God in his kingdom purposes. We receive from God, give us today our daily bread. We receive forgiveness. We have protection from being led into temptation that we cannot endure. And so as we pray, then we encounter God, we encounter his grace, we encounter his mercy. And this is more solid than any other treasure we can have. The idea of rewards is shot through this passage, and sometimes that can be misused. And there is a teaching that goes by the name of prosperity teaching, where if we pray, if we're passionate, if we give to God, then God will give back to us material possessions. So maybe that you've come across that. And it's simply not biblical teaching. As we think of the Lord Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head, as we think of his call to follow, as we think of the call in passages like Mark 8 to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus, we see that these are images of sacrifice. They are not images of material prosperity. God doesn't give us what we want. Again and again, he gives us what we need, not in our way, but in his way. But material prosperity is not promised in the gospel. However, and this is the point, the way to combat prosperity teaching is not just to say anathema, away with it. It's to say that there is a proper biblical prosperity teaching, and it's here in this passage again and again. Whether it's prayer, whether it's fasting, God promises reward. And listen to the treasure in heaven passage from verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God is promising us rich rewards. God is promising us treasure, just not the treasure that moths and vermin, rust is another possible translation, not treasure that those things can get at. People can spend so much time building up earthly treasure. And actually, it's so true. You buy beautiful clothes, the moths get in. You have thieves who might come and steal. You have rust which corrodes. These things seem solid and real to us. But actually, the real solid things are treasures in heaven. So God calls us to pursue heavenly rewards. God calls us to pursue the rewards of grace, forgiveness, love, life, treasure in heaven, people coming to faith, the crowns that God promises, those who are faithful people, above all to pursue God himself, who is his own reward. He gives us gifts, and they're wonderful and they're gracious, but we need to love the giver more than we love the gift. Pursue those rewards, pursue that treasure, rather than the earthly treasure. And again, here's the thing. We can think that money, that houses, that earthly security is something solid and real, and the promises of the gospel as a bit wispy and a bit ephemeral, and you know, is it really real? We can't see it, we can't touch it. But as we reach out in faith, God promises us, no, it's the earthly treasure which is going to disappear, that is going to corrode, that is going to be taken by someone else. It's the heavenly treasure, the heavenly reward that is solid and real and permanent and eternal. No one can take away our treasure in heaven. And we go deeper into God. We receive the benefits of his kingdom. We know this treasure when we engage in disciplined devotion. So the big point is that these things are places of encounter. They're not means in themselves. They are means to an end, that we might lay hold of God, that we might have the reward of his very self, that we might build up treasure in heaven. Illustration that I thought that I would use after some prayer and thought is the grace that you showed Anna myself when Anne was very unwell, and the grace that you have continued to show me. We think of prayer as a means of grace, and indeed it is. We think of fasting, perhaps. We think of communion. But we don't always think of fellowship as a means of grace. But actually, it's so important. God's grace, God's love, God's rewards are so often mediated to us through other people. The meals that are provided, the prayer that is given, the kind word that is said, that sense that people are journeying with you and giving space. All of that is a sign of the grace of God. And I'm profoundly grateful, and I know Anne was profoundly grateful. And my prayer and belief is that there are others here who have sensed that and who also are profoundly grateful. Those who have got alongside someone in a time of distress. Those who have provided practical help. Those who have been praying in a small group or in a prayer triplet. Those who have journeyed with different people year after year, showing love and concern and commitment. Fellowship is a real means of grace. May we, especially in these days, be those who share that grace one with another over and over again. Means of grace are places of encounter. These disciplines are places of encounter where we can meet with God and the rewards of his grace. Just got a further slide about spiritual disciplines as means of grace. It's a phrase that I've used already. It's a phrase from history, from theology. Wesley was one who said it, but before him, a number of other theologians were just talking about communion, talking about prayer, talking about reading God's word as means of grace. God can bless us in any way and at any time. He is not confined in any way to these things. And so he meets us in a multitude of ways. But scripture and Christian history and personal experience testify that God specially uses these things. He meets with us through his word. As we come to him in prayer and develop our relationship, he meets with us, graciously coming to us. Communion, fasting, fellowship together. God in his grace and mercy meets with us. Jesus says, doesn't he? When two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be there in the midst. And it's not that God isn't with us as we walk down the street. It's not that God isn't with us in the everyday workaday world. It's not that God isn't with us in our homes. But there is a sense that as God's people come together to meet, it's almost like it's a thin place. God is specially here. God is working. God is touching our hearts. And so these things are means of grace that enable us to grow and to connect with God. But we have a problem. And this is the thing. And this is the second part, more briefly. Because our society militates against disciplined habits of devotion. We have what Gore Vidal called a passion for the immediate and the casual. And as Soren Kierkegaard said, we flit from thing to thing. Kierkegaard, many, many years ago, but a prophetic voice. We don't like disciplined habits. And that easily comes into the church and infects us. So it's there in society. And we don't necessarily notice it. I've said this before, but I take a running magazine. It's about all I've done recently in terms of running, and just flipped through the magazine. And there was this headline once, "Lose weight while you sleep." And it's just such a wonderful thing. But it doesn't work that way. You might lose weight while you sleep, but you're going to put it back on again if you're not exercising and you're not eating sensibly. If you're really going to lose weight, if you're really going to get fit, then there's not really a magic pill that can do that for you. There's not something that you can do which is a shortcut. You need to be disciplined. You need to go to the gym. You need to be running, or whatever the thing is that you are pursuing. You need to be eating sensibly. You need to be disciplined. And if that's the case for life in general, as far as habits of devotion are concerned, this is vitally important. And Jesus brings it out here in these verses. If you noticed, give us today our daily bread. There is that encouragement to daily prayer, to praying today, Lord, give us what you need. And then praying that again the next day and the next and the next. The Old Testament background is almost certainly the manna in the desert, that sense of daily bread, the stuff of life, the essentials that we need. And God's people, Israel, having to collect the manna. And at the very beginning, because they think, well, we're going to do a little bit of Old Testament hoarding here, and we're going to strip the shelves bare, they collect up as much manna as they possibly can, and they hoard it, but it goes bad the next day. And there is that need to go back day by day by day to collect what they need. In the same way, we need to develop disciplined habits of devotion, regularly coming together with God's people to worship and to hear his word and to pray, regularly reading God's word on a daily basis, regularly coming in prayer, having a habit of fasting that, as I said, I'll talk about a little bit more this evening, coming to communion or the Lord's Supper, regular disciplined habits. And especially this morning, I do want to encourage daily prayer and daily Bible reading. And want to be practical here, a slide is coming up on the screen with a few proposals. First of all, patterns and not padlocks. That's a quote from a spiritual writer, Angela Ashwin. I think it's a hugely helpful thing. As our passage shows us, there is a wrong way to approach this. One that is not only very showy, but one that is extremely formal and legalistic. And sometimes we can just be padlocked into something. I have sat with people pastorally who have been grieving because of a bereavement and who have said, you know, it's so terrible, I've not done my Bible reading this morning. I think God understands that. These are our patterns of devotion. These are habits of devotion. They are not to padlock us in. They are not something that is legalistic. On the other hand, if we think about that patterns and padlock sort of dynamic, and we think of the padlock over here and the pattern in the centre and sort of doing nothing or completely haphazard on the other wing, most of us, I think, are probably more over to the haphazard side than we are to the padlock side. And so patterns of devotion are really important. To encourage you to set aside a specific time to plan what you're going to do. And I've been so encouraged hearing people talk about how they do this in my own small group. For example, people using audio Bible, people getting to work early, just parking up, spending some time in Bible reading and prayer. We have different schedules, each one of us. And so in a very real sense, we need to think about our daily lives and we need to work this out for ourselves. And we need to recognize that it's not always, perhaps not usually, going to be easy and straightforward. And of course, what happens is that you establish a schedule, you establish a habit, your work pattern changes or your family life changes, and you need to work through all over again how you're going to adjust, how you're going to do this. But I do want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, to be disciplined and to be daily in reading God's word and in prayer. And don't give up and don't feel defeated. This is a good point for many of us. And just to say something about myself, I have, I think, 3 times set off to read the Bible in a year. And I have to confess, as a pastor, as someone who has absolutely no excuse whatsoever, I have never succeeded. The best that I've managed is 18 months, I think. So the Bible in a year and a half. But on one occasion, I stopped. This is the thing. I think, you know, I've fallen so far behind. It's not going to work. I'll stop and I'll read smaller bits. And actually, there is something about not giving up and not being defeated. If we miss a day, if we slip back in our habits, particularly if we've got a perfectionist streak, I think, we can think, well, you know, it's not perfect and we've missed this and we've not done this and this has crashed in, therefore I'm going to stop. A really helpful advice that I have heard and taken for myself is not to give up and not to feel defeated. There is grace for us. There is forgiveness for us. Our passage speaks about that loud and clear. If we do mess up, then God forgives us and strengthens us to go again. Don't give up and don't feel defeated. Just as we come to the close, a couple of practical resources So as a daily rhythm of prayer, there's the 24/7 prayer daily devotional. Hannah and Gideon, our wonderful interns, are great on 24/7 and are real enthusiasts for 24/7 prayer. We're going to have another prayer week coming soon to coincide with the time between Ascension Day and Pentecost, so coming up in May. And they've introduced me to some of the 24/7 prayer material. If you go to the website, there is some great stuff that you can download for free. Ideas for prayer, a rhythm for prayer, some set words you can use if that's something that's helpful to you. Really passionate, really switched on, really engaging with God and engaging with some of the traditions of the church as a means to develop and deepen our relationship with God. The second one, Bible in 1 Year, is Nikki Gumbel, comes out of Holy Trinity Brompton, and there is encouragement to read. You can do it in an audio way. You can either read the comments from Nikki or you can listen to them. So there are lots of ways to engage with this. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be expectant as you come to God. Once again, you know, this is not a sort of hair-shirt Christianity. It is disciplined. It is habits of devotion. It will be difficult sometimes, but we are doing it because we want to lay hold of God more and more, and we want him to lay hold on us. And at the end of the day, we need to give time to this, to small groups, to meeting with others, to coming to worship. There is so much in our culture that it is busy and 100 miles an hour, and we feel we've got no time. But I have found in different contexts, if you prioritize this, then you begin to find the time. If you plan, if you pray, if you express before God, Lord God, my desire is to spend more time with you, but my life is very full. I'm a young parent. I've got an incredibly demanding job. I have irregular shift patterns. It's so difficult. If we express that to God, God understands, and God comes to us and meets with us, and so often shows us the way. We need to give time to this, but God is well worth it. I once heard someone say, this is the senior minister of the very first church that I was at as the associate minister. This is something that I will never say, and it got him into serious trouble. It was to do with the offering. He said, get your checkbooks out, write on it how much you think God is worth, and put it in the offering. It's probably not the wisest thing to say in a church context. And I'm not going to say that, although I just have, of course. But that, it's not, I promise you, it's not a sort of backhanded way of getting this in. I'll get to the main point before I cause myself any more difficulties. What do we think God is worth? If we think the rewards of grace are great, if we think that treasure in heaven is worth pursuing, if we believe in God as Abba Father, if we know and trust that he is the source of life and health and peace and forgiveness and plan and purpose, if it's life now and eternal life to come, if we believe that it is solid and real, then we are saying this is priceless. And if something is priceless, then we want to give time to that, and we want to dare to be disciplined. Let's spend a moment in quiet and reflection together, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you that you have given us these spiritual disciplines as gifts, as means of grace, as channels where we can engage specially with you, thin places where without presuming we can nevertheless be expectant that you will meet with us because of the promises and the examples of your word. Lord, we thank you. And we pray very simply this morning that you would help us to lay hold of these disciplines, not as ends in and of themselves, but as means to go deeper into you, deeper into your grace, deeper into your gifts, deeper into your purposes for our lives, but over and above everything else, deeper into you. Thank you that you reward us with your very self. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to seek you, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, God bless you all.